Well, we are on chapter 9, the bride of Christ today, the bride of Christ. And again, kind of nice to get picked back up into the Sunday school lesson. And, you know, I thought, God is so good. It's just appropriate that after we just get done studying Daniel and Josh doing his little Sunday school series on interpreting the Bible and all, that as we see the end result, that we all get to go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord, that the next lesson here in the adult Bible study is the bride of Christ, because that's exactly what we get to do as the bride of Christ, is join the Lord in heaven. So we praise God for that. And so, if you're able, and stand with me for the reading of our text on page 75 in your workbook, page 75. The text is from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and just you have blessed us with really the marriage proposal, that we would be your bride. Lord, I pray that you would help us to surrender to your work and in our lives, that we would prepare for your return, Lord, that we'd help us to understand that we need to purify our inner parts and our outer parts as we look forward to your return with patience and with trust. So, Lord, thank you for again for your word and what you'll do today. Pray that you'll just help me to be completely out of the way and you would speak to your people through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, happy Father's Day, by the way, to all those that are fathers, and it's just good for that, to recognize our Heavenly Father. We all have a Heavenly Father, and that what a wonderful privilege and excitement that is. So, in your overview there, it says Christ compares the church to a bride, a symbol of a pure love. He desires that we as Christians would come to him in the same way that a bride comes to her groom, holy and without blemish. Our proper response to our groom, Jesus, is to love him in return for his action of love on Calvary. And so the lesson theme, Christ, our groom, continually showers us with his all-encompassing love. As his bride, we must prepare ourselves for his coming by, quote, not having spot or wrinkle, unquote. We must keep ourselves holy while awaiting his return. Okay, definitely a challenge to us. Nobody would say that would be easy or any of that, but it's something that we can strive for as we look at that this morning. So, so the bride is a beautiful symbol of pure love. And you think of the bride and at the wedding and coming down the aisle. And a bride revels in giving her love to her groom and having that love returned. That's a big part of it, isn't it? You want to get love back, amen? And our key verses compare the church to a bride. God, the person of love, and our groom has expressed his love for us in many ways, the most important being a sacrificial provision for our salvation. No greater love is that he laid down his life for us. And, that's something obviously we've all experienced, but sometimes we need to focus on that again and just reflect on what he did for us. Our proper response to God's love is to love him in return. 1 John 4:19 reveals we love him because he first loved us. True love is much more than just an emotion, which is just how we feel. You know, we've all feel in love and say that. But love is a verb. It's an action. We need to put that into action. God's love for his people is indeed overwhelming when we see his action in of love. In your book there, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commandeth, which means showed, proved, or exhibited, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Certain characteristics come to the forefront as we look at a bride. Roman numeral 1 is preparation. Preparation. A wedding is a glorious time, and it usually involves an incredible amount of preparation for the big day. And usually I'd say on the bride's part. You know, my job was to get cleaned up and get there on time, right? But there's a lot of preparation, and you see all that preparation going on in the background. There's so many details, decorations, travel arrangements, invitations, food, dress, you know, everything going around, usually on the wedding, there's a lot to do. And, you know, the brides want it to be just perfect, don't they? They want it to be just right, and they want to get themselves and everything as good as they can. You know, we often just kind of laugh when we consider our wedding. And, you know, I did have the most beautiful bride there ever was, so that was okay. But, you know, that was August 20th, happened to be the hottest day of the year in 1977. And we followed another wedding in this church. It was like 2 in the afternoon. So it was 100 degrees outside and 106 inside. And you walked in and they'd frozen the candles before, but by the time we got there, you know, they had these foot and a half candles. They were all pointing at the ground. They couldn't even light them because of the flight, you know. And then I had a groomsman faint, you know. And so my best man and another usher carry him down the stairs, and then they hear this loud thunk. They thought they dropped him. Turns out they knocked over a chair. But, you know, I hand it to Kat. You know, some brides probably would freak out. And you've probably all seen situations where that type of things happened when things weren't perfect. But she never, you know, of course she had reason to be exceptionally happy. But anyway, that, you know. but, you know, that wasn't the important stuff going on. So, you know, we had a glorious wedding, and you know, she was prepared and did everything she could. You just can't control circumstances sometimes. But there's a myriad of details involved in a wedding. Preparation is very important. A bride wants a special day to be perfect. The Bible speaks of the preparation of the bride of Christ. If we love the Lord Jesus, we will want to be properly prepared when we see him. This preparation does not happen by accident, nor can it be a hurried matter. Our preparation as Christ's bride begins at salvation with the forgiveness of our sins, and it's carried forward with our surrender to his will. So we start out almost at the top, and then we strive to stay there, you know, and stay in his will. In your book there, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prepare for our heavenly bridegroom by daily surrendering to the working of God in our lives. It's our reasonable service to surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice with no will of our own, not conforming to the standards of the world, especially today's world, amen, but rather being transformed by allowing the Word of God to permeate our minds and make us more and more what Christ would have us to be. So let her Letter A is of heart. We need to prepare our heart. The bride prepares her heart for the bridegroom. She looks forward to the wedding for many months ahead of time. She doodles as she talks on the phone. And I think I'm talking Mrs. Tucker. You know, and she liked that. I think the main reason she liked that, it was a lot easier to spell than Heidemannkowski Raphael, you know, that she had to. And she was looking forward to having a shortened name. But for whatever reason, and you've seen that, you know, and I remember and seeing girls in high school writing out, you know, if I'm married so-and-so, you know, and anyway. It's just one of those things brides especially dream about. She dreams about how wonderful the marriage will be. She prepares her heart. We must prepare our hearts for the Lord with the same passion. 1 Samuel 7:3 tells how Samuel asked God's people to prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Commentator Matthew Henry explains that phrase this way: make a solemn business of returning to God and do it with a serious consideration and a steadfast resolution. So preparing our hearts, you need to be steadfast and give it serious consideration of what we're doing. We must not come to God lightly or flippantly. We must take the matter of coming into his presence very seriously and very reverently. He deserves us to be reverent and appreciative. When Moses, as an escaped criminal from Egypt, was on the backside of the desert tending the flocks of his father-in-law, he saw a burning bush. He went to investigate and found himself in the very presence of God. Exodus 3, verse 4 tells us, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." He had that reverence and respect immediately, you know. I'm sure most of us would fall on our face if we heard the voice of God speaking out, and as well we should. We need to realize who God is, and we need to realize who we are. Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" David asked, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And Solomon asked, "But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" So all these heroes in the Bible say, "Who am I that God would pick on me," type thing, or "Why choose me to do these things?" So, who am I? Who are we, each of us? Well, from the Word, we can see in Psalm 139, we're a unique creation of God. We are unique. Each one of us is unique. And he created us. From Romans 5, we see that we are a sinner by nature and by choice. You know, we choose to do some bad stuff, and we're kind of born that way. But also, in John 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6, we're valuable to God. He places great value on us, even when we feel we don't deserve it. And then finally, from 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 2, we're someone that God wants to use. God wants to use us. And part of that is being here and being saved. We have a use to him. Some of us still need to figure out what that is, maybe, or what more we can do. And that's okay, but we need to be about that business. The preparation of the heart of a believer begins with the realization of who God really is and who we really are. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 prepared themselves for the coming of the groom, and 5 did not. It's not in your book, but it's out of Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And I always kind of like this, so I'll read it real quickly. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. go ye out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him, and the marriage and the door was shut. Afterward came also unto the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So that's a tragic story when people are going, you know, half the people are going to wake up too late. That they thought they were, you know, the bride being ready. You know, that. So I've always taken, you know, this could be a local church, you know, that, boy, if half of us disappear, you know, the other half are going, Lord, Lord, you know, and to hear those words would be terrible. That's why we want to stress so much here to be saved and, you know, be part of that bridal party. But I just see it, too, as the church universal. You know, the Christian churches out there, you know, they're going to be in shock when the Christians disappear. Amen? Because they're going to, you know, and I don't want to pick on any specific denominations, but y'all probably know some. And, you know, they think they're Christians and profess, but they really don't have that relationship. And so when the Christians disappear, they're going to go, Lord, Lord, you know, let me be saved now. Sorry, the door is shut. And they're going to have to go through the tribulation and figure it out. And I just appreciate in Daniel, I hadn't really thought of that before. That's going to be, I think, one of the great deceptions. Because the Antichrist is going to be saying, well, look, this whole denomination of Christians still left. So that's not the rapture that you read about in the King James Bible. You know, it's just our friendly aliens taking out the bigots and the narrow-minded people. So now we can have real peace. People are going to love that. Because they're left behind, right? And they're going to go, wow, thank you, Antichrist. That makes sense to me. Yeah, we're glad to get rid of those crazy people. And I thought, wow, that is so true. You can just, I totally see how that's going to be part of the deception. And people will buy it because, you know, they don't want to feel bad about themselves and making the wrong choices. An old hymn written by Fanny Crosby reminds us to prepare our hearts for the Lord. Goes like this: when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's brighter home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Do you have that type of anticipation? I know, I can hardly wait for him to come back, amen? You know, life gets hard enough that, come, Lord, let's do it, you know? Get me out of the rest of this message. I'd be okay with that. So, Deuteronomy 4:29 in your workbook. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, seek after the Lord. The bride prepares her heart for her bridegroom. She spends much time thinking about him and longs to be with him. We likewise need to prepare our hearts for the Lord. So letter B is of self. Preparation of self. Okay. The bride takes much care preparing herself for her wedding. Months ahead of the special day, she selects the perfect wedding dress. She picks out just the right veil, the right bouquet, and the right jewelry. Her hair has to be just right. She takes extra care on her makeup. Every once in a while, a story about a bridezilla will appear in the news or surface of the internet. A bride who literally goes berserk when something goes wrong. And with last-minute preparations for the wedding. And it's not a pretty sight. But, you know, we see them. And we have a good laugh unless we're there in the party, right? Or it's happening to you. As the bride of Christ, we need to prepare ourselves. Our lives ought to be pleasing to him. We need to make sure we're living according to his will. We don't want to be ashamed when we see him. And that's from in your book there, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, something real strife. Well, I know there's instances where I'm sure glad he didn't come. Amen. At that moment. Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So Scripture is very clear. We don't know when it might be, but we should live like it might be in the next second. Because it could be. It could be. Be prepared. If we are living in such a way that we would not be ashamed were he to return any moment, our joy when seeing him would be great. What greater joy to know you were waiting for him, being found looking up. Revelation 19:7, I think that we looked at, says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Keep our lamps trimmed. I like that. Roman numeral 2 is purity. Purity is a big part of the bride being ready for the bridegroom. The symbolism of a white wedding dress is familiar, but important. The purity of the bride set apart for her husband. The Lord desires and expects purity from his bride as well. It's very important to the Lord that his people be clean and pure. Throughout the Old Testament, this truth is repeated. Ezra 6:20 records the reinstitution of the Passover with God's people who had come out of captivity. And we looked at that during Daniel's dreams and visions as well. It says, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Nehemiah 12:30 tells us of the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. They got all cleaned up. They cleaned everything up. Psalm 51, David repented of his sin and pled with God for cleansing and purity. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then verse 7 in the psalm, he says, purge me with hyssop. Close enough. Got to be careful with Gary. You know, he's going to talk about me later, so that's all right. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We talked about David having that the heart of God, and, you know, after God's own heart. And because he recognizes sin, he has to be purified right away. And it points back even to verse 26 in your text, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, it's just true that only God can actually purify us and cleanse us. And in these prayers of the ones we just read, you know, they're looking to God to do the work, not ourselves to do the work. Our job is to be available and to strive to let him do that work. Ask him to cleanse us and purify us and work on our hearts. Wedding guests usually stand as the bride enters the room, honoring her as she makes her way to the altar and her waiting groom. All admire her beauty and grace and spotless wedding dress. What would people think if she romped down the aisle wearing old dirty clothes with her hair messed up, popping bubble gum? Back in the 60s, might have had some weddings like that. I don't know. Her outward appearance would be inappropriate for the occasion, wouldn't they? Our outward appearance, our dress, our speech and actions should be pure and honoring to the Lord. Mark 1:40-41 gives an account of the leper who came to Jesus in desperation and told him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The man was pleading to be made clean and pure. Without hesitation, Jesus granted that request. Do we desire purity as much as that leper did? Leprosy is a bacterial infection which can destroy both nerves and tissues and result in various deformities. This disease still exists in the modern world. According to the 2003 edition of Encyclopedia Britannica, reported cases of leprosy throughout the world number at least 2 million. And the actual number of infected persons might be as high as 11 million. You can imagine, like, New York City being a leper colony. You know, it's pretty incredible to think that that is out there like that. The following passage gives us an idea of the lifestyle that a leper was forced to lead. There in your book, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, they had to walk around yelling, I'm unclean, I'm clean, stay back, stay away from me. Verse 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, and shall his habitation be. In other words, he had to live away from everybody, or they put him in special colonies where they lived. In addition to the physical suffering itself, a leper has to live in this manner. No wonder the leper came to Jesus and beseeched him to make him clean. And leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin always manifests itself outwardly. Eventually, as Christians, we need to honor God with our outward appearance. Some people use the verse from 1 Samuel 16:7 that says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And they use that to teach the outward appearance is not important. But it really doesn't say that. And it's true that God looks at the heart and not necessarily, but it's still important. You know, if our pastor got up in here and, you know, having changed oil and just come in, you know, ragged jeans and, I know probably some pastors, again, do that nowadays. But we'd be kind of shocked, would we not? We'd think that's kind of inappropriate. It's not having the respect and the reverence that we expect out of our pastor. You know, we don't mind congregation people coming as they are. We want to have them in. But there's certain things that your outward appearance is eventually going to reflect what's going on inside. And so Matthew Henry says this, he who is not shy of the appearances of sin, who shuns not the occasions of sin, and who avoids not the temptations and approaches to sin, will not long abstain from the actual commission of sin. In other words, if you just keep hanging out and doing stuff and dressing wild, and eventually, and maybe you're okay, but eventually you're going to get caught up in that, unfortunately. You know, everything kind of seems to degenerate downhill. So, there's an outward purity that is very important for the bride and for the Christian. Letter B is, that was letter A, outward. I guess I didn't get that. Letter B, now they're skipping ahead of me, I'm sorry, is inward. Outward purity can be faked for a time. It is possible to act and look right for a while without being right inside. So we do need to purify inward. Our outward appearance is supposed to be clean and pure, but we must not just be satisfied with looking right. Looking right is no substitute for being right. You know, we can get all dressed up and look fancy and come to church. And, you know, I remember days going to church and, yeah, you know, I mean, oh, yeah, he's got it together. When that really isn't what's going on. You know, inside you might be struggling with something or some sin. And you know, it's easy to fool people for a while. Normally it catches up to us. Looking right is no substitute for being right. Judas Iscariot was one of the disciples of Christ. He looked right. He went out and preached and ministered with the others. He saw the miracles of Jesus and heard his preaching and teaching. He was even made the treasurer of the group. Got to watch out for that one. But the sinfulness of his heart and his surrender to Satan eventually came out as he betrayed the Lord and then died a miserable and messy suicide. James 4:8 says in your book there, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Not only cleanse your hands, look right on the outside, but purify your hearts. Be right on the inside. That which is in the heart will come out in the life. You see that over and over. Proverbs 4:23, again in your workbook, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of our heart comes our life. And that, you know, that's just, like I said, might be able to fool people for a while, but eventually, you know, you hang around long enough, we're going to see where your heart really is. And that's what we want Jesus to see. Jesus, in Matthew 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Starts in the heart, comes out of the mouth, comes out, gets presented as actions. Sincere outward purity is a result of genuine inward purity. Finally, number three in our Bride of Christ is patience. Patience. Patience is an essential virtue for a bride, as the engagement period normally lasts several months. You know, and Josh shared this story, so I can repeat it. You know, he's like, just how long, you know, Tom and Jen had some rules, amen, for their, they had four daughters, and the rule for Heather, you know, at, what was she, 13? No, I think she was 15, though. And, you know, so he laid down the law, you know, it's going to be 6 years. You know, and you're going to have to be patient and just kind of prove, you know, get through school. Heather, get through school if she goes, and which she did for a couple of years, before he'd even think of letting them get married. You know, praise God for some rules. And they were patient, and, you know, they proved they're worthy, and so they got it bumped up to 4 years, I think it was. But that takes some patience, as we all know. Yeah. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. This word means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. I've often heard great leaders say that the three greatest abilities are availability, dependability, and stickability. We need to have that quality of stickability for the Lord. That's one great ability to have, stickability. And four in a row right there in your book, Romans 2, 6 through 7. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Galatians 6, 8 through 9. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Be patient, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes it takes patience and stickability to keep going. Patience. The bride is to be patient as she prepares and looks forward to the wedding. We as believers need to be patient as we live for the Lord and wait for his coming. So letter A is in waiting for Christ. Be patient in waiting for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 in your workbook. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We're instructed to be patient and waiting. We wait in patient expectation of Christ's second coming. We get, like I say, we're ready for it, but we'd be patient for it. Keep working. James 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So the husbandman is really a farmer, you know, and the farmer plants and then waits. You know, waits, hopes he gets the early rain, hopes he gets the late rain, but he's got to be patient and see what comes up. And then verse 8 there, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We can have full trust and confidence. He is coming. We just need to wait for it. We must also patiently wait for the Lord to do his work in situations where we are tempted to think he's taking too long. Anybody else been there? Hello. He is, many times we have a will for God's life, and we believe we know exactly what he should do. Yes. We have a will for it. Might not be his. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The Lord does not have to work on our timetable or our schedule. Wish that it was so sometime, but he does not need to do the things the way we think they ought to be done. When we wait on him, we learn that his way is far better than ours. How often when we have waited and see the result, going, okay, God, that was better. Thank you, Lord, for doing it the right way, not my way. Second Kings 5, 1 through 14 relates the story of Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, who was stricken with leprosy. When Elisha sent him a message to wash in the Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean, Naaman grew angry. He thought that Elisha would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So Naaman said, hey, what do you mean? I got to go. So, you know, he should come and do it. I'm the Lord of the host here, or captain of the host, excuse me. He almost missed being healed because it wasn't done the way he thought it should be done. God's way maybe wasn't as dramatic as the way Naaman would have chosen, but it worked. As a result, God, rather than Naaman, got the glory. We want to bring glory to God. Waiting for the Lord to work in our lives is frequently more difficult than taking matters into our own hands. We are often tempted to say, let's do something, even if it's wrong. Guilty. we've got to do something. If it's wrong, we'll find out. But, that's a dangerous place to be if it's a matter of what God is doing. And inaction in times of stress and crisis goes against our nature. But we have to realize that our nature often goes against God. I like that. It's not in our nature to be patient, but it's God's nature. And thank goodness he's been patient with some of our loved ones that have gone on to get saved. Amen. And hopefully will be saved. Jesus in Gethsemane told his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. They couldn't wait and watch. They gave up and fell asleep. As Christ told his disciples to tarry and wait, sometimes we need to be patient and wait. The psalmist says in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Want to be strengthened in our heart? Wait on the Lord. Then we should be patient with letter B. A little tougher sometimes, toward all men. Be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Kind of funny, it mentions those. Sometimes that's who we are the least patient with, the ones that maybe can't express themselves or being a little different, and we want to speed things up, We need to be patient. Patience with people is not something that comes easily. We hate waiting, whether it's for the checkout line, congested traffic, or a table at a restaurant. Anybody else always seem like you picked the wrong line? And it's not really true. I've tried to keep track. I'd say 50% of the time I get lucky and pick the right line. But you get the short line, and then you got the person that can't find the credit card or hand in there, and that can be frustrating. I've got the path on the way home from work, you get in this lane for a while, then you jump over here before the left turn happens, and so I can buzz home, right? And that person kind of comes up and cuts you off, so you can't switch over, and you get stuck. And I finally learned, even in this past year, just smile, sit back, and just, okay, I'm going to be 30 seconds later than usual. I might as well enjoy it. And you can get yourself to smile in those situations, and it's not so bad all of a sudden. What the heck? So be patient. Yes, schedules are a good thing, but we ought not to feel that our time is more important than anyone else's time. Somebody that cut you off, maybe they've got an emergency get to you. It's kind of like Josh has talked about. Make an excuse for them. you know, and just and sit back and think, I did a good thing. I let that nut cut me off. So James 4:14 reminds us, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Ministering to other people is one reason that God has placed us in this world instead of taking us home right when we're saved. He wants us to be ministering to people and sharing. Yet, many times we're so busy that we run right by people. And we rejoice that God is so patient with us, don't we? We're glad that he waits for us sometimes. We also appreciate it when other people are patient with us. You know, and I find that a lot. You know, thanks for waiting, you know. However, we often struggle when we need to be patient with others. We have a hard time being patient when people mistreat us. We need to remember the words of Christ in your book, Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That's a tough one. But we can do it. We also have a hard time being patient when we are misunderstood. 1 Peter 2:19-20. For this is thanksworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now, if we know we're wrong, you know, we can kind of be patient with it. But if we did right, why am I suffering, you know, and we just need to learn that sometimes we're going to suffer for doing right. Finally, we have a hard time being patient when it comes to being willing to stop and listen to others. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And see, we should be patient in tribulation. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. To be patient in tribulation, that phrase in the Greek says, under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. So being patient in tribulation is holding fast to your faith in the Lord. Not just kind of sitting back and waiting, but to hang on to that faith. That's being patient in tribulation. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We get the reward in the end. We just need to remind ourselves of that when we find ourselves impatient. And you think of some great heroes in the Bible, don't have time to read, but you know their stories, don't have time to read them, but Job, how patient he was. Joseph, my goodness, think of his story. We've heard about him often here, you know, and the suffering and patience he had. And then Paul, you know, all the prisons and dunkings in the oceans and all the different things, but he was patient. Patience in tribulation reveals a dependence on God. Remember that he is in control all the way through. I'm going to read that again. Patience in tribulation reveals a dependence on God. Remember that he is in control all the way through. Kind of helps us be patient, I think, if we recognize that it's in his control. That's something only God can deal with or God can help with. Just sit back and breathe a little easier and have faith that he is going to work all things out for his glory. It's important to do. Right. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are so thankful for your word and Lord, again, the honor of being your bride. What a privilege to be the bride of Christ. Help us, oh Lord, to just recognize that and with that privilege that we should prepare diligently for your return. Lord, help us to be about your business and ministering to others and witnessing to others. Lord, that you would just have those things for us to do, that we would respond to that and prepare our hearts. Search our hearts, God, and just for any impurity, that's displeasing and dishonoring to you. Help us, Lord, to deal with those impurities and to purify ourselves, to strive to be worthy of the walk that you've given us and of the goal you've set before us. Lord, help us to do that. Only you can cleanse us, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And Lord, help us to wait patiently for you, for the unfolding of your plans in our life and even through unpleasant situations and trials and tribulations. Lord, help us to hold fast to our faith in you and proceed with patience. And most of all, Lord, I pray that just we can be so excited and that we should look expectantly for your return, that we have great anticipation that you're going to come and grab us and take us away, and we can spend eternity with you at your marriage supper. What a glorious gift you've given your bride. Thank you for all that, Lord. Thanks for all that are here today. We pray for the service to follow, and Dr. Gary, that you would just fill him with your words for your people today. We thank you for him coming to do that. Bless our time together and this little time of fellowship. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.